This morning, we return to our series, God of Wonders, with Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, a message entitled, Swimming, Flying, and Creeping Things. In my college biology textbook, I found this statement. It said this, we must admit at the outset that we do not know how life on Earth originated. However, in the last 40 years or so, a multidisciplinary effort of scientists from several specialties have made it possible to construct a scenario in which simple living organisms evolved from non-living constituents about 4 billion years BP, or before present time. These studies are not attempts to prove or disprove any religious or philosophical belief, but rather they endeavor to provide an intellectually satisfying account of how life could have arisen on Earth by natural means. I want you to hear that last statement again because it captures what secular science tries to do, to provide an intellectually satisfying account of how life could have arisen on Earth by natural means. Now, as I said, that came from my college biology textbook. And most textbooks teach evolution. In fact, if you go over to Louisiana College's bookstore today and you purchase your biology textbook for this fall semester, it will teach evolution. Now, that's not because the professors at our Baptist school are proponents of evolution. It is because they must teach evolution and Christianity so that their students can combat the other side as well as converse with it. And so it's important to understand both sides. And that's what we must do whenever we are seeking to give an answer to those who have different opinions or understandings than we do. As my textbook admitted, people are looking for an intellectually satisfying account of how life could have arisen on Earth by natural means. Now, I would suggest that what we find in Genesis is intellectually satisfying, and that life began not merely, though, by natural processes, but by the supernatural creative power of God. When we look at the scientific evidence, the idea that the world had a creator is more easily and reasonably believed than believing that all we see merely came about by chance. While there are, of course, plenty of unanswered questions when it comes to the origins of life on Earth, God has given us a concise yet fact-packed explanation of the Earth's origins in Genesis 1. And so I invite you to look in your Bible at Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Now remember that this section of creation is going to describe days 5 and the first part of day 6. Remember that days 4 and 6 correspond to days 1 through 3. So back on day 2, God separated the sky above from the waters on the earth. So then on the corresponding day of day 5, God created the creatures for the waters on the earth and the sky above. Likewise, back on day 3, God separated the water from the land and he filled that land with vegetation. So now on the corresponding day of day 6, God fills that land with living creatures. So let's encounter the text together in verse 20 through 25 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now, we have all grown up with the geological column. The geological column is as central to geology as the periodic table is to chemistry. It is a bit intimidating, in fact, with all of its levels and interesting names, except for maybe the Jurassic period, because we've all watched the movies, right? But this column was developed by geologists over about 50 years in the mid-1800s from kind of empirical, piecemeal, and observational fashion. Many of the men who worked on this geological column were, in fact, Christians who were trying to understand the world around them. When we look at the rocks, like we see at the Grand Canyon, we find distinct layers. We can see those same layers in different parts of the world, in different places, and it makes us ask, how did they get there? Well, many scientists will tell us that those layers got there over millions and millions of years through uplifting of rocks and or the sediment of water. After some time, something like the Colorado River began running across this surface and cut through the rock over millions and millions of years to create something like the Grand Canyon that we see today. Then those scientists find fossil fields of various creatures in the various layers. They put these two ideas together and use the geological column to, quote, prove evolutionary theory. Now, certainly rocks and rock strata can be characterized by placing them on this column. But unfortunately, this column has problems when it comes to the biblical account of Genesis. For one, there is no way to get a billion years from the biblical account of creation unless you do some aggressive theological gymnastics. Second, as we'll see today, the biblical account has all kinds of fish and birds appearing at once on day 5, and then all kinds of land creatures appearing at once on day 6. They don't appear according to an evolutionary process whereby a single cell organism eventually creates a fish-like creature that eventually sprouts legs and is able to climb up on land, that eventually is able to become kind of like a reptile that then sprouts feathers and wings and becomes a bird and so forth. So how do we deal with this? Well, we need to realize that everyone, Christians and evolutionists alike, come to the exact same observable evidence. However, we approach that evidence with different worldviews. And those worldviews cause us to look at that evidence differently. A worldview is a set of lenses you put over your eyes and it guides how you look. So, for instance, evolutionists believe in evolution. And since evolution is naturalistic and basically says there that God neither exists nor did he create the world, and everything had to happen by natural processes, then evolutionists must find a natural answer to everything. Therefore, in order for all of these changes to take place and all of these things to develop, there must necessarily be millions and billions of years to create what we see today. That's the only way that you can have time to have all the various mutations and adaptations to take place for something like a single cell to develop into me and you. Well, there must have also been enough time for a river to cut through rock. But you see, Christians look at Genesis and the creation of the world around us and all of the evidence from a biblical worldview. We know that Genesis 1 says that God created the world in 6 days. And so therefore, it doesn't have to be millions of years old. We also read on in Genesis that there was this huge flood that covered the entire earth, and it was a catastrophic event with the deeps opening up, climate suddenly changing, and everything on earth except what was in the ark dying and being swept into the water and covered with mud underneath and slushed around in a short amount of time. Then the water receded, leaving sedimentary layers depositing massive fossil fields and creating what we now call the geological column. If you strip the column down to only what is truly observable, you'll find that it gives far more proof to the flood than it does to evolution. We need to remember that the geological column is created from both observation and interpretation of the observation. What is overwhelming is that what we observe matches what Genesis says. In this series, we've already noted several of these observations, and there's no less true in days 5 and day 6. John Davis says that science is watching God at work. I love that quote. Science is watching God at work. When we view science in that way, the world comes alive with the power of God. So let's dive into our text this morning and notice some important points of focus. And the first one is this: God created all creatures according to their kinds. Look again at verses 20 and 21 and 24 and 25. God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now skip down to 24. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This text implies that aquatic life and fowl appeared simultaneously. It also implies that aquatic life, birds, and land creatures appeared immediately upon God's speaking his will. Further, land animals appear after aquatic life and birds. That means that the evolutionary sequence of reptiles before birds has to be rejected. So we have the return of an important word in verse 20, and that is the word created. Remember that word bara first appears in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. And if you'll remember, we said that only God can create. It's the idea of creating out of nothing. And so as we saw before, this word implies that God created these creatures in a very unique manner, perhaps without using any pre-existing material. And then in verses 24 and 25, God creates the land animals using some sort of inorganic matter to create the land creatures. With all these living creatures, the sea creatures, the birds, the land animals, God created them according to their kinds. And there are a lot of kinds. In fact, the continual use of teem or abound suggests how abundant and vast just the sea creatures were to be. You know, we did not know all that was under the sea until just the last 150 or 200 years as we were able to start exploring some of the depths. And I'm told that we have still explored more of outer space than we have the oceans here on planet Earth. Not only does the ocean cover 70% of the Earth's surface, but its habitable volume is nearly 300 times more than the area of land available for land animals to habitat. Today, we know that the sea really does teem with life. There are approximately 30,000 different species of land animals, and we have discovered that there are about that same number of diverse species of fish. But when you add in all of the rest of the various water-based living things, the number jumps to well over 200,000 different sea creatures. So when you take 200,000 sea creatures, 30,000 different animals, some 9,000 species of birds, even if all those species didn't exist just yet, immediately on day 5 and 6, days 5 and 6 were some very busy days for God. God's creative work among all these different kinds is marvelous, as he himself perfectly suited each creature for its environment. Consider some interesting facts. Flying creatures, whether they be birds or flying mammals like bats or now extinct flying reptiles like pteranodons, are all uniquely designed for flying. Their skeletal structure is different. Their lungs are different. Their habits are different. Everything we observe around us today and that we can see in the fossil record indicates that these creatures were created to fly from the beginning. They didn't figure it out. They didn't adapt. It was from day one. Swimming creatures are the same way. They are uniquely designed for their habitat. Their scales, their skin, their gills, their other breathing systems, depending on the creature, all make them perfectly suited for their habitat, their diet, and more. Some creatures can even change color to an infinite spectrum, roughly the equivalent of 360 dots per inch as we might have on a printed page. Land creatures are just as specifically suited. They are perfectly suited for their environments, from their skin to their fur to their scales that protect them from the elements or that camouflage them from predators. Their teeth and their claws are suited for their diets and their habitat. Their muscles and legs are suited for the life that God has given them. This kind of diversity and specialization just can't happen, no matter how many billions of years you give it to take place. While adaptations and changes take place over time within the specific kinds, wholesale evolution from one kind to another kind doesn't happen. Yes, we know that humans have grown taller over the last several hundred years, but no one is morphing into someone else or something else, even though you may think that of your teenager. Yes, we have more species of dogs, but no dog has become a cat. God put reproductive limitations on creatures so they can only produce according to their kind. So while I have seen a zedonk, that's a cross between a zebra and a donkey, they are both in the horse kind. I have not, and I never will see, a cowhorse, which would be a cross between a cow and a horse. What's more, there are no transitional creatures in the fossil record. So in that record, we have nothing, and then we have species. Either species that are still around or species that are now extinct. And that's because God created all creatures according to their kinds, and He gave them the ability to reproduce according to their kinds. Now, another truth. God made the living creatures extra special. Up to day five, God creates the world and He declares it is good. But on day five, God does something unique after creating the fish and the fowl. Notice it in verse 22. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number." God blesses these creatures. The plants didn't get a blessing. As beautiful as they are, the land, the sea, the sky, the celestial beings, they didn't get a blessing, but the creatures do. Now, why is that? Because God wanted to show that the animals are clearly different in God's eyes than plants. God is bringing us through a hierarchy. We are climbing a hierarchy that will end at the creation of mankind, the crown jewel of God's creation. Everything is building to the creation of man. We also see here that part of this blessing is that all living creatures have a soul. Now, that's not the same as the soul of mankind that needs to be saved and that can dwell in heaven, but it is a unique quality given to creatures and not to plants and the other objects in the created realm. The word for living translated there in our English translations is the Hebrew word nephesh. And elsewhere in the Bible, nephesh is translated as soul. So in distinction from the unthinking plant world, creatures of the sea, the air, and the land have an inner awareness and a will. You can see this in the way these creatures think, the way they seek food, the way they defend themselves, and more. They do not just be like a plant. A tree's just there. A plant's just there. You can compare the jade plant in your window to your cat. The jade plant is there. About all it'll do is lean to sunlight, right? But your cat will climb up on your windowsill and knock off the jade plant to get your attention, to get fed, or just to annoy you. The jade plant doesn't do that. That cat has something extra. In Genesis 1, God is giving us the foundations of a biblical biology. Most of us have been taught or are being taught, learning about a non-biblical biology, because it's a biology that seeks to explain the world according to purely natural processes without God. And this natural non-biblical biology tells us that we as humans are little more than animals ourselves because we just evolved up from them. It also tells us that animals and plants have all developed from singular cellular organisms which just emerged into being from some primordial soup. And so when you look at the world around you and you interpret the world to have no creator, then the world has no purpose and you are not any more special than a turtle. And there is no standard for morality. The result of such thinking is exactly what we see in the world today. We save turtle eggs, but we abort human babies. We promote all types of sin, especially sexual sin, whether that be heterosexual sin of couples enjoying intimacy or living together before marriage, or all the way to homosexual sin and all the other things that we now add in there today. We say, you be you. Because there is no biblical standard. We have people who have bought into the lie that they don't matter, so they live on government handouts instead of pursuing the amazing person that God created them to be. So many of the problems that we face today trace back to the implementation of evolutionary theory. The result has not been an evolution of humanity. It's been a devolving of human culture. Have you ever heard the definition of insanity? I'm told insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting to get a different result. Well, unless something changes in how we view our world and how we understand creation, how we teach the generations behind us to understand and interpret all of this evidence around us, human culture will continue to devolve. We will continue to have problems with racism and murder and abortion and all of the sexual sins that we deal with today. It will just get worse. But if we will realize that God made all living creatures extra special, especially humanity, which we'll talk about next week, it will change us completely. I want you to notice something in verse 22. First, God blesses the living creatures. And then he commands them to be fruitful and to fill the earth. So when God commands his creatures, it's always in light of the blessing that he's already given. And that holds true for us. Whatever God commands us is in light of the enormous blessings that we have received. And so today, people have problems with the commands of God because they have refused the blessings of God. You see, when we receive the blessing of salvation, God then becomes the Lord of our life and places commands into our life. But if you've received the blessing of salvation and the blessing of being adopted into his family and becoming a child of God, his commands are reasonable. His commands are beneficial. His commands are even easy to obey because you are experiencing already the blessing that God has given you. So God made living creatures extra special. But another truth, God continues to evaluate his creation as good. We are not at the end of day 6 just yet. We'll get there next week after we talk about the creation of man. So for now, we just see the evaluation of day 5. And as God looks over his earth with the land and the seas and the trees and the flowers and an abundance of all kinds of fish and birds and animals and certainly insects and reptiles and everything else that crawls around, God said, "This is good." And perhaps the closest we can get to that is when we stop on the side of the road in one of our national parks and we see a bear or a buffalo or a camel or a moose or something like that out there. We see something out there and we stop and we look at it and we think, that's amazing, right? Or maybe we go to the beach and we just sit out there and we just listen to those waves come in. Or we sit by a mountain stream and we hear the water running over those rocks. or we watch a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, or we get up in the morning, we hear the birds chirping, and we will say, this is good. Think about that. Our assessment of this creation being good comes thousands of years after sin entered the world and bringing with it death and destruction and disease. Can you imagine how breathtaking this world must have been on days 5 and 6 when God said, this is good? Oh, what a beautiful world. It must have been breathtaking. Paul Davis says God's declaration of creation's goodness speaks of the absolute perfection of his creative work, including the ecological balance and the exactness of functioning in the biological world. As we watch God work in creation, we are amazed, and we're still amazed today. The structure of any organism, even the simplest, observed under a microscope, is astonishing. It could not just have happened. It had to be created. But what do we do with this? How does God's work on day 5 and day 6, this first part of day 6, impact us today? What do we do with this on Monday? Well, first, I encourage you to just step outside and look around. Do it in the early morning or late in the evening because it's so hot. But look around. And just take it in. Smell a rose, pet a dog, watch a sunset, listen to that trickling water, and give thanks to God. Just give thanks to Him, because all of that didn't just happen. He created it for you, the crown jewel of His creation. So pause, enjoy, and say, thank you, God. Second, know that if God blessed fish and birds and animals, He most certainly has blessings for you. It struck me of this. If God can bless some sea creature that will never see the light of day and may be extinct before humanity ever even discovers it, then certainly God can bless you. And God has things He wants to do in you. Third, know that the biblical account of creation is indeed intellectually satisfying. In fact, it's intellectually mind-blowing. Shape your worldview according to Scripture, and you will have a right understanding of the world. You can still do science, but science will be even more amazing because you will be watching the work of God before your very eyes. Because science is watching God at work. Friends, we have a God of wonders who made a beautiful and an amazing world. Don't explain Him away. Don't take Him for granted. But worship Him and serve Him and be blessed by Him. May we pray together? Lord, we thank You that Your word is true and applicable and useful in our day. We thank You that we can look at the observable world around us and see questions answered in Your word. We thank You that we have wonderful disciplines like the sciences that help us to understand the world around us. And we thank You that they help us to see You at work. And so God, in this day, at this time, we want to believe in Your power, that You are a God of wonders even more than we ever have before. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with following You and trusting in You. I pray that they would be able to do that wholesale, that they will step in faith and trust You as their Lord and Savior. God, there may be other people in this room that they need a word from You. They need a word from the God who was powerful enough to speak creation into existence. They need You to speak transformation into their lives. They need You to bring about a break from drug addiction or some other kind of addiction. They need you to speak a word into their lives to bring about transformation. They need you to speak a word to provide for their family. They need you to speak a word to bring their family back together. They need you to speak a word to bring their child back to you. Lord, we need you to be that powerful creator again today. And so, Lord, as we declare that you are the God of Genesis 1, we need you to be the God of 2021. And we trust that the same God of power that spoke this world in creation is the same God who can bring about recreation and transformation in our day. And so, Lord, we lean into you today and we ask for you to speak to us and transform us. We thank you, God, for loving us and always calling us to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.